Glad to see so many along here tonight. We trust that a little bit of the report tonight in the northern parts of British Columbia, and we will include Alberta as well, might be a stimulus and encouragement for the younger especially. At the close of the meeting, as our brother Procopio has the joy of preaching the gospel, that would have been on my heart too tonight, but I will abide by the decision of the brethren. The gospel is very near and dear to our hearts, for there's nothing that brings delight to the heart of God as when Jesus Christ is presented in the preaching of the gospel. Shall we read together, please, in the book of Proverbs, in chapter 24. Our brother Riddle has an enemy, and it's the clock. I have an enemy, and it's the microphone. So who's ever at control, if you think it's necessary, you can turn it down. Proverbs chapter 24, read together in verse 27. Here's a basic principle in the proclamation of the gospel. It's always with a view, I believe, of seeing something permanently established in the way of a local testimony. Proverbs 24 and verse 27. Prepare thy work without and make it fit for thyself in the field, the fields, the world, and afterwards build thine house. Verse 30. I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles, and it covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction, yet a little sleep, and a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. May God bless to us these words from the wise man Solomon. One of our brethren, our brother Reed, was reading about the very basic parable from another gospel, but it's also found in the gospel of Matthew chapter 13. It's basic to all of the parables that follow. But you know, it's good not to end by the parable that he had read. But if we were to read the second parable of Matthew 13, we would see the practical side of what has taken place here, principally in Proverbs chapter 24. There we read, after the wonderful parable of the sower is brought before us, we read that while men slept, the enemy sowed tares in the field. Here we have read, yet a little sleep and a little slumber and a little folding of the hands, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth. Travelers are always spending money. I found that out when I go, and now we're with a band of seven, and they don't like to see us come. When we were alone at one time, it wasn't too bad, but I have to phone ahead now. We're seven of us. And they say, oh, anyhow, traveling, you spend money, you don't make any. But we want to stir up our spirit, dear children of God, because I am a bit moved, as I must say, from what our brethren has been saying to us during these meetings, that there is a complacency and there's a lethargy and there's a going to sleep on the part of the children of God. And we're not alive to the issues that are at stake tonight. And we would challenge my own heart and those of the believers tonight that we might awaken out of our sleep and that Christ might give us light. For we have great privileges and great responsibility is as a people of God. It says that while men slept, the enemy sowed the tares. The devil never sleeps. I was down in Tacoma one time a few years ago, and one of the homes of the brethren, and my brother Garrett had been there up till Friday night, and I came on a Saturday morning for that weekend. I didn't know he was there, and when my brother got there, I think it was about a Wednesday night, the oldest son says, "Would you like to come down and see my pet?" Well, says Garrett, my brother Gary says, "What is it?" Well, he says, "It's a cobra constrictor snake." Oh, he says, "Have mercy upon me." You know, he was afraid to go to sleep that thing would get out of the cage and get upstairs into his bedroom. But you know, I went down when I was there on that Friday, Saturday morning, and I like animals. I don't know if I like snakes, but I don't mind seeing them if they're corralled. And I went down there. You know what I noticed that I'd never heard before? That snakes have no eyelids. A picture of the devil. Brethren and sisters, the devil is not slumbering and sleeping. He's wide awake while men slept. The devil was sowing his tares. A little slumber, a little sleeping. So shall thy poverty come as one that travels. Samson forfeited his power with God. You know why, brethren and sisters? He was sleeping in the lap of Delilah. While he slept, the enemy cut off the locks of his hair. I'm glad that he didn't take out the roots. They cut off the hair, but in the course of the time, the hair began to grow. And his power gradually was brought back to him. But in the meantime, he dishonored the Lord. He became a mockery for the enemy all about him. He was found grinding at the mill. His eyes, his discernment was gone. The eyes were taken out. Picture of a child of God that loses his power because we're asleep. But oh, when that hair began to grow, he showed me the pillars. And he slew more in his death than in his life. Got a hold of those pillars and 3,000 people met their death. Samson died with them. While men slept, the enemy sowed tares. While Samson slept, he lost his power of separation. Are you tonight in this meeting gone fast asleep, not realizing that we need to be aroused and awakened, as the psalmist said in Psalm 85 and verse 6, "Wilt thou revive us again?" A reviving, a getting back to first principles. A fresh renewal in prayer. I read it. Someone gave me a book last night all about prayer. I says, "I don't need that book. Not that I'm a wonderful prayer. But I have never read yet in the Bible of any mechanics of prayer." When the disciples came to the Lord Jesus, they didn't ask the Lord Jesus, "Teach us how to pray." Brothers and sisters, they said, "Teach us to pray." You pray in your own way, in the power of the Spirit, all alone and in your closet. Not only to get into the bedroom, but to get into the closet and be sure you shut to the door. Keep out any foreign elements, because listen, I wish tonight that every one of us would increase our time and quality of prayer. Would you do that for me tonight, or do it for God and for the blessing of the gospel and the furtherance of the interest amongst the people of God? Spend 15 minutes consecutively in prayer. Take out your watch and time yourself. And you'll find that after 2 or 3 minutes, if you're not accustomed to praying, Your prayer life is finished. You prayed for your husband and wife and children and the children for parents and your job and school or whatever it is, and then it's finished. Now start praying. We need to get back to renewal of prayer. We need to get back to renewal of the family altar. Would you believe it, brethren? Had a Christian in her home in Paris from one of the evangelical centers, and it's no different there than amongst us. Once a year, the children that where our children go to school, they have their children, have friends of their children, bring a whole family over to the house. I was speaking to an elder in one of the evangelical churches, and he said to me, Andrew, he says, my daughter wanted your family over because she said it was awful nice because they read the Bible at mealtime and they pray before and after and sometimes they sing hymns together. See, this is a little girl of about 10 years of age and it's influencing her. And she's from a home and the father's an elder. So we came over there and we got into a conversation and he says, yes, that's what my daughter said, and he related it. I says, don't you do that? Oh, he says, no, we never read the Bible at the meal table. I says, when do you do it with the family? He says, we don't. He says, we do it in the church. I says, are you going to leave your priestly responsibility over to an organization? The responsibility, dear brother, as father in the home, is a priestly one. You are responsible in your home. I know we were brought up in Calvinistic circumstances, where my father read and prayed at the beginning close of the meal and always read. And you know what it taught us? It taught us the fear of God and respect for the Word of God. So that when we went by a cinema house or a theater or what a movie house, we always looked the other way. We weren't converted. But you know, the Word of God in the home has more effect than in the assembly. But what we want, dear children of God, is that what we desire in the home, it might be backed up in the assembly. That our children might move among other children, other homes, where the fear of God and the Word of God has its place. Don't leave it up to the assembly to raise up your children. You and I as parents are responsible for that. That's the difference between Eli and Elkanah. Elkanah and Hannah, they raised up a child called Samuel. And the people of God knew that there was a man moving from Dan to Beersheba. But Eli, who was a priest, he didn't even constrain his sons. And that moved Hannah to pray diligently and earnestly that God would give her a man-child to recover his people. A renewal of prayer, a renewal of the family altar, and a renewal of an interest in the gospel of the grace of God. A renewal in the interest in giving. I'll read you a verse here from Philippians 4, verse 59, Philippians. No church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. I'm not speaking for myself. But listen. I'll speak for every servant of God, and especially those in the backwoods and pioneer work. I've had to take the painting brush to meet the needs of my family up north. Now, I'm not asking for a cent. But I'll speak for the other children of God out in the work of the Lord. And it's no shame to work with the hands. That was my business. I was a painter. In fact, when I came back from Labrador, they said, give a report. This is 20-some-odd years ago in Vancouver at South Main, and I said, will you give a report on what you saw on the Labrador shore in Newfoundland? That's 25 years ago or more. I said, gladly. So I started this way. You know, there was a young man in Iowa and he wanted to go out in the work of the Lord. He says, well, what is your calling? Well, he says, I was on the tractor, and he says, as I was going along the cornfield, I saw a great peace in the sky. Yes. What was that? Well, he says, preach Christ, he says. Well, we had the exercise, but the brother knew him well enough. They says, you've misinterpreted that. It's not preach Christ, it's plant corn. So I came back and I says, I thought maybe I saw a PC too, but the brethren says, paint churches. All along the Labrador and the Newfoundland shore, I was doing nothing else than painting the gospel halls. But that's good. Nothing wrong with painting, brethren. But he that provideth not for his own is worse than an infidel. No shame in working. But the time we take painting and other jobs, we're not getting at the gospel. We came back as a family in 79 to have a furlough, and we're very happy, brethren, that there's such a thing as a missionary home. In fact, we wouldn't be here but for the missionary home today. We phoned ahead to our brethren, Bernie Murphy and Brother Funston. Is there room in the missionary home? If there's no room, we don't come down. The 7 can't just be for a week or so amongst other families. It's too much of a burden. So we came back to the missionary home, and among other things we did in the area and having a series of meetings, we're asked to go up to Dawson Creek in January of 1980. Our brother Broadhead encouraged us to come up, and I went up alone for 4 nights, and I stayed 4 years. I got wondering what I'm going to do. Am I going back to Holland? Am I going to stay? I listened to the brethren on both sides that had been preaching the gospel to the blue whales in the Atlantic Ocean. Some said, you've got a calling to go to Holly, you better stay there. Others says, well, there's a work opening up from the north, you better encourage that work because there's nobody up there but Dave Richards in the Kamloops area. But as well as we'll listen to the brethren, we must not be guided by the brethren. But God can use what they say, but we believe we're in the mind of the Lord to stay. So we rented a house and got started, first of all, in the visitation. Paul preached publicly and from house to house, and we had heard that there are a number of families who once were in the assembly or not attending any assembly meetings. We began to visit them. 3 families of the Moons out there in Sunrise Valley, about 20 kilometers outside of Dawson Creek. And there was a bit of an interest, so we had the Bible. I didn't invite them to come to the hall at all because I felt we don't want to make the hall the main item, but it's the Lord Jesus. And you're losing out, and you're going to lose out with your little family. All had young children. And we started a Bible reading every night, once a week there. And it wasn't very long before interest developed, and we got to know a couple. Brother Lyle Moon's wife and he were in an accident, and she had to have chiropractic treatment. And while she was in the waiting room, she was talking to an old lady who was also a Christian about the coming of the Lord, and the chiropractor overheard bits of the conversation so that when our sister came in for the treatment, he got a treatment. He says, what have you been talking about, the coming of the Lord? She began to say, well, so I'd like to know more about that. And it came to pass that this couple, Lyle Moon and his wife, began regularly to visit this family, the chiropractor and his wife. One Sunday night, I was just about ready to get into bed. We were just up there about 3 months now. And we got a phone call about 11:30 at night, Sunday night. Andrew, would you come up? We're discussing about the coming of the Lord, and we've got to a dead-end place. We can't give the answer. So we went up there, and we encouraged this couple to have a Bible study in their home once a week at least, with a view of getting them out to the Sunday night. And it resulted in that this man got saved very shortly after that. Following him, his wife got interested. And he got saved. In the meantime, we were visiting out Sunrise Valley, and here's the chiropractor and his wife. See how God works with the Word of God being explained in Bible study fashion, and circumstances working, God is beginning to work upon those that are away from God in his assembly of people. And so the chiropractor and his wife wanted to be baptized. So there was a baptism remaining. Of course, all from Sunrise Valley came out to the baptism. And it wasn't very long before they were speaking to Lyle Moon and his wife about this gathering center, the assembly and breaking of bread. And now Lyle and his wife began to realize we've got to get moving because here is our contract. Getting saved, wanting to be baptized, or have been baptized, and wanting to come into fellowship. So that meant Lyle and his wife soon began to attend more meetings, and they too came into fellowship with his brother Ken and his wife, the little family. They all came back into the fellowship. Well, through these Bible studies, we got to know that there was a third moon. You know, we only got one moon, but up there we've got four moons circling around Dawson Creek. And so we found out there was another moon, and he lived down in DeBolt, about 2 hours' journey. And so we made it a point to go down and pay him a visit, and he was kind of upset because he thought we were sent by his two brothers that had been saved and restored, or that were saved and now restored. So we went down there and had a nice conversation, and it wasn't too bad. He thought, after all, he said to the wife, It's all right that that gentleman has come. So she phoned me because she was already saved but not getting out to any meetings and had got cold in heart. Her husband had never made a profession. Murray Moon is his name. So she told me, so I found out through the wife that there was a measure of interest, so I went down again. And then he started coming up in the middle of winter, 30 and 40 below zero. Not having much work, but every Sunday night he was under the sound of the gospel. In 3 weeks' time, 3 months' time, he was converted. So I said to the brethren in the local assembly in Dawson Creek, they're too far away in the week to come up. I said, I think we'll go down there and have a Bible reading to encourage this young couple. They have four children. The oldest was 12 at the time. So it was made known to the family we would be down on a Monday night then. That Monday, during the day, his oldest boy had a Mennonite teacher that was a Christian from the Mennonite Brethren. And in his simplicity, he went to his teacher and said, you know, there's people from the hall, and they're coming over Friday night for a Bible study. And his mouth dropped. And he went home. And he says, my dear wife, he says, would you believe it? He's just saved 3 weeks ago, and the Jehovah's Witness already going to have a Bible study. The Kingdom Hall are going to have a cottage meeting, a Bible study in their home. Well, they thought it was Kingdom Hall because it was hall, but he didn't realize it was the Gospel Hall. He never heard about that. So we came down there, but his wife said, well, if you're that much concerned about this young family, that you better go over and protect them and give them support. So we came over, and I could see this little German man, a godly man he is. And he came in that Friday night, and I didn't realize all that was happening, and he sat down there with quite a long face, and he thought there's going to be an argument between the Jehovah's Witness and the evangelical position. But when we took up Mephibosheth and how he was brought into fellowship with David and sat at his own table continuously, the countenance of this man changed. Before you know it, he was entering into the conversation. Well, we had quite a time down there amongst the Mennonite brethren. But interest out in Sunrise Valley was developing. This family and DeBolt, they both now saved and coming out, have got baptized and came into fellowship in Dawson Creek. In the meantime, we're continuing the work and contacts out in the valley, Sunrise Valley. We decided it was time to rent the community hall, so we did that. And we got our brother Ben Sutton to come over and help in the preaching of the gospel. And we started in. It was in the winter time. We're in the third week of meetings, and interest was good. Some had gotten saved. One was a Frenchman, or speaking French. He was from the East, but settled down as a farmer. And he was quite struck with a man that had already professed, not under our instrumentality, but through another. And he was quite a prosperous farmer at that time, a big farmer. He was sowing crops on 1,600 acres of land, so he was a young man, but doing quite well, and his conversion had effect on Amy Girard. Amy Girard, he couldn't say two or three words, but he'd have to swear and curse. But through this young man, he decided, too, that he must come under the sound of the gospel, and he began. We visited him, Mr. Sutton and I, and we had an encouraging talk with him, and he and his wife came out. I suppose it only took about 2 weeks before Amy trusted Christ. When we went back to have a conversation with him after he had professed to be saved, he had a hard time speaking English because he realized, no, I cannot swear. And every two or three words he had to stop because something was going to come out. He had to get to learn the English language all over again. But his change of lifestyle, as we have been hearing, as the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Things change, things happen. Not only believing, but conversion takes place. New associations, new fellowship, new power, new destiny, new indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And so there was another man called Jerry Waggers, who was quite friendly with this Frenchman, but when he went over there hearing that something had happened there, he was quite amazed that he wasn't swearing anymore. He says, what's happened to you? Well, he says, I've gotten saved, he says. Come out to the meetings, but he didn't. But his wife, who looked upon him as the black sheep of the family, her husband, and the daughter Tracy came up. And it was the daughter that began to influence Dad. Dad, you've got to come. But he still didn't come. But God got a way of getting him into the hall. You know how? God burnt down the community hall. We left the fire burning. Something got started in the smoking and got heated up. And we all went home that night. And during the night, the thing burned up. Well, so what are we going to do now? The meetings are going good. We're in our third, almost in the fourth week. Well, one of those brethren that was restored, Ken Moon, had an implement garage there, a dome type of a roof. He says, come over and use our building. So out went the tractor and other equipment and just gravel on the floor. And we had a round barrel there, and we just draped cloth over, and we brought some chairs in and some benches, planks on pieces of wood. And when he heard this, Gary Waggers, that the church was now in an implement, a garage, he says, I've got to go out and see this. And he came out and he got struck by the word of God. It wasn't very long before he got coming out every night. And you know, when they start coming out every night, before that they didn't want to come out. You know, the hook is in. They're on the line. And he kept coming out, and he says, one time on a Wednesday, I says, Gary, I says, it's alright if we come and visit you tomorrow, because we thought that something happened, but he hadn't said anything. So the next morning, our brother Ben Sutton and ourselves were down 10 o'clock to have coffee with him, and he says, how you doing, Gary? Are you getting anything out of the meetings? Oh, yes, he says, I really like coming to the meetings. He says, I was down at the well, he says, and I was very convicted about my sin, and I just sat down there and says, oh, God, can you save a poor sinner like me? He says, you know, I don't know what happened, but he says, I've got a lot of peace, and I've got a lot of joy. He says, is that the new birth? Well, we said, what did you do? Well, he says, I just believe that Jesus died for sinners, therefore for me. Well, we said, and we then sat and opened the word and showed him clearly from the scriptures. He says, well, then, according to the scriptures, I am a child of God. So that night, on the Wednesday night, and most of the people stayed behind, and we had a wood stove in that shed. It was 40 below zero, but quite comfortable inside. And there was an old man, Mr. Dillsworth, 78 years of age, died 6 months later. And he says, well, he says to Gary, he says, I guess you and I are the only ones left. He says, I look around, the others have all gotten saved. Amy and Edith and a few others. Well, says Gary, he says, I'm sorry, he says, you're all alone. He says, I got saved yesterday. Boy, the face, I could see the mouth drop. And boy, he didn't know which way to turn because he had no support. But Ben Sutton had the joy of leading this man almost on his deathbed to Christ. And so interest remained, and for that reason, brethren, we were convinced, my wife and I, with our little family, that we should stay longer in Dawson Creek. And the following summer, we had the tent up again. Again, Brother Sutton came out, and we'd enjoyed preaching the gospel together again. In the meantime, that was in 1980 to about 1983, almost to 84. In the meantime, I'd got word that in Fort McMurray, there were two families from the assembly. And through circumstances and an unemployment in Calgary and Edmonton, they had moved up to the oil sands of Canada. Very wealthy town of about 35,000 inhabitants. So we went up there, and we couldn't go very often because, well, that's about a 12-hour trip with a car from Dawson Creek to get to the oil sands. You almost have to go into Edmonton and then go up the Highway 63 or way to the end of the road, and that's the oil sands. But anyhow, we kept visiting every 3 or 4 months. We'd make visits there and gather these two families together. And they in turn had contacts that says, bring them out. And just to narrow things down a bit, I want to give my brother plenty of time in the gospel. After about 2 years of this type of visitation, about every 3 or 4 months getting them together, they got hold in from the Alliance Church of one of the deacons, Brother Brown. Chris Brown. And after about 4 nights of Bible readings, he stood up and he said to these two brethren and their wives, he says, what are you doing in the Alliance Church? He says, if what we've been hearing these last few nights is the truth of God, you shouldn't be there and you should be telling me where to go. He says, that'll be the end of it for me. He says, I'm not going back. And so then the brethren realized that things are coming more or less to the head, so he didn't go back anymore, so they kept gathering together those three families, and there was a fourth family from Ceylon that had settled in Edmonton and now through work habits had come up also to the Fort McMurray meeting area. And the four families decided that it was time now, because it was a long trip, to go down to the Edmonton, that is the nearest assembly, as at least 5, almost a 6-hour trip. And in the winter time with a little family, that's a long ways to go. So they decided that they would form a little assembly there, four families with other contacts. And they went on for a while and help came. They got exercised to have somebody come. I couldn't be there because we had our own work in the Dawson Creek area. And we just mentioned that our brother Funston wanted a little bit of a change, and he was phoned by one of the brethren if he would consider coming up and giving them a few weeks or a few months of help. And they're very glad that Brother Brian Funston with his wife Elizabeth and a little family of three have moved in about almost 2 years ago now. I think they're in their second year. And since coming there, things have materialized. They have a nice little rented building. They've got regular meetings in the assembly. They've got a nice, lively Sunday school work going. Souls have been saved. Our brother Bill Funston went, I understand, one time, and Brother Brian and I were discussing how they could go about making contacts. Why not have once a month a little breakfast and get these contacts in, because Fort McMurray is about a 30,000 population, and I think there's 5,000 or 6,000 Newfoundlanders there. You know, they kind of get to know one another, and of course our brother came from there. And so they gradually got in the idea of having a breakfast. And they understand that this Saturday in the Deep Cove area, to get the work kind of started, they're going to have a breakfast. And our brethren, Goff and our brother Procopio, are going to be there with the local brethren. And they're making contacts, a good way to make contacts and interest them in the gospel. Pray for that work, that our brethren might see the hand of the Lord working. And so they did that. And our brother Funston went up, and while he was there, he was speaking, I think, on the coming of the Lord. I'm not sure. Anyhow, a young man was struck with the word, and it resulted in his conversion of that of his wife, and they are in the assembly. And so the little work is growing. I don't know the amount of believers. Maybe there's 14 or 15 in fellowship. 21, well, it's growing. It's like in the early church. It's multiplying. Not 1 plus 1, but 3 times 3 is 9, see? And so multiplication. And so we're glad of that. So with Brother Funston there, it wasn't necessary that we go back as often. And then we had an exercise after 4 years in the area of Dawson Creek to come over to Terrace. We're glad to be there. It's different. Every work is different, you know. We're not going to get discouraged and let our hands hang down and our knees grow feeble. We've had our problems, but I believe they've been ironed out. And before I sit down, we had a couple of series of meetings there. One soul that got saved, it was Mrs. Bailey, a Negro type, married to a man that was a high school teacher of English extraction. No reflection on where our brother comes from, but he was an awful fella. He needed to be saved. Not because he's an Englishman, but because he was Mr. Bailey. But anyhow, he had given her an awful time. And God was right in time. We started the meetings with Brother Wilson that's with us today. He came up and helped us in a series of meetings, and a flyer, an invitation, landed on her door on a Saturday morning. The meeting started on the Sunday. She didn't come out, by the way, because it was hard to get liberty from her husband. She didn't do anything, especially if coming to the gospel hall. But she phoned my wife, and tears with tears over the phone. I need a visit. So Brother Wilson and I, on a Monday, we paid her a visit. And without, I don't believe she attended one meeting, but she got saved through the few visitations. Became a child of God in the home. Managed to get out to a few meetings. But things got so difficult for this dear sister and her two children that she had to, without his knowing it, a man with money and means, a dentist, and he was able to help her get out of the area of Paris, and she's back in Tonga, way back there in the Australian area somewhere, one of the little islands in the South Pacific. Pray for Mrs. Bailey. Not having it easy there either. Other Frenchmen came out to those same meetings, didn't get saved. Brother John LeBrant. After the meetings were over, another brother, my brother Garrett, went up for a week children's meetings, and he had a visit with them, and the man professed to be saved, and later on his wife. So there's little indications of God's workings in that area. But I close with this. There's three things I want the saints to pray about before our brother gets up and preaches the gospel. We're working three areas at the present time. Three things we want you to pray about. One is Prince George. Prince George is a city of 70,000 or more population. To get up to the Dawson Creek in the northeast, or go to Terrace in the northwest, you must come through up the Caribou Trail. Up the Caribou, you must go through Prince George. A year ago, I had a bit of an accident. I was all alone in my van, and I was bringing it back alone from Dawson Creek to Terrace. I needed it over there. I was in the Pine Pass. There's packed ice. No snow, lovely weather conditions, nobody in front of me, nobody behind me, but for some reason, I got off the road and down a ravine, and I was heading right for a telephone pole. So I thought the only thing is to save as much as the van as I could. If I hit it head on, I would just leave it and walk home, I guess. So I spun the wheel and pressed the gas. I'm still going down anyhow, so it might go a little faster. And I sped the wheels and got it sideways, and it hit the side of the van, and I saved the motor. Well, anyhow, I had to stay overnight in Prince George. We towed it into Prince George. And I phoned a man who is a businessman, and I said, I'm down here at the bus station. And I says, but I don't know you, I've never met you, but I know about you. I says, I'd like to meet you. So he took me to his home. He picked me up, took me to his home, and I, after about an hour and a half, I says, I better go and get lodgings for the night. He says, you'll not get lodgings for the night. You've got them already. You're staying right here. Christian man from the Lutheran church. I said, well, that's very kind of you. That's helpful financially too, isn't it? Now? Yes, he says. He says, by the way, we're going to have a Bible reading tonight. There's about 10 Lutherans, and we're not satisfied in the church. Would you come along? I says, indeed I would. So I had to have an accident to get to this home. So I don't care about the car. That soul is more important. So may many more vans hit poles if we get this result. So we came in there, and you know, it's pretty hard to be quiet, isn't it, brethren, if you see these men fumbling through the Bible and you feel you know a little bit more than them. It's pretty hard to be quiet. My wife says that's one of my difficulties. I talk too much anyhow, but anyhow, she can say that. I can say it too. Anyhow, we had a nice evening. At the end, he says, have you anything to say? And I just said a few what I thought was helpful things, and we went home. But they said to this man, he says, when that gentleman comes back, you make sure he comes back again. So, you know, in 3 weeks' time, I made it as though I had to be back in the area, and I was out to that Bible reading again. It's resulted in every 2 weeks we're at that Bible reading. The last time there was about 15 people, Baptists, Lutherans, Charismatics. It's taken a while for the word to get in, but every once in a while they ask me something on the basis of what they ask me, I go into it. One was on worship. We took the whole night on worship. I said, it's opposite to what you believe it is, but I says, here's the word of God. And the last time we're there, this last Monday, when we came down with my wife and children, we stayed in one of their homes. I always stay with different ones. And it has resulted in interest. Now, I don't know how far these believers are prepared to go, but one family gave me the doctrines and the ritual and the rules of the Lutheran church. These are people not satisfied there. So I took it home and I read through it about 10 pages and I phoned them long distance and I says, listen, I says, I can't begin to correct this. I says, it's all wrong. I says, I wonder if I can come before that Bible reading that we're going to have, if I can spend a night with you and we discuss it. And the result is, brethren, that this family is going to be baptized in Prince George in the month of June. Pray for this couple. Because they see enough from what they have been hearing not to identify themselves with anything else but what they believe can be substantiated by the Word of God. This might be the start of a redirection in that area. Pray for Prince George. Our brother McCullough with his dear wife have been out with us and other saints from Terrace to help a little bit in this way. It'd be a nice thing if in Prince George there was a testimony to his name. Because it's a very vulnerable, big city. That's number one. Pray for Prince George. Number two is, pray for Kitimat. Kitimat lying 60 kilometers from Terrace. And there's a brother in a little meeting there called Alistair Beaton. He's a Scotchman. And a nice brother and his wife. Family of three. And he has all the responsibility of the Uracan and Alcan shipments, boats coming in, getting loaded, and going out. I do a little work for him now and again. And it gets me on board the boat, and I begin to see there's an opportunity here to contact these seamen. We had a Russian vessel in recently. We've had the Koreans in, the Philippines, the Japanese, and the Cubans. And what we have arranged in Kitimat is a Bible shelves with all these different nationalities and Bibles in tract form. We have already had nice opportunities. We're on a Korean ship. We had a Japanese crew of three and the rest were Koreans and we had a supply of New Testaments and tracts from the Korean language and we got up just in the time of the break and there were 12 men there and we had a little bit of a Bible study with these men asking questions and getting answers. We gave them all a Bible that is a New Testament or a Gospel of John. One says, would you give me the whole Bible in the King James Version? Well, that was strange, but we did that. The same man, just 2 weeks ago, after the ship had gone back, to unload its methanol shipment came back, and he followed me into the mess room, and I was all alone there waiting for some others to come to talk to them. He says, sir, he says, I want you to say I've been reading that Bible across the Pacific and back again. So I phoned Alistair. I says, there's interest on this vessel. They're coming back every 6 weeks. We should get them out into your home. We'll take them to a restaurant and we'll give them something to eat and we'll have a little Bible study. Pray for the work in Titimat. The recent one is a Russian boat. Never has been in before. Came in for a shipment of pulp and paper. And I had 2 New Testaments. And I was just going to go in like any other ship, you know. God preserve the simple, because I'm quite simple, you know. And Alistair says, Andy, you just be careful now. This is a Russian ship. Yes, but I says, what about it? Well, he says, all these boats have a KGB man on board. Secret police. And he is the head man, not the shipmaster, not the captain. The KGB man. He's there to see that nobody leaves the ship and stays away. They're never to leave and go anywhere but in twos. And I was in the room there sitting down with 5 others, and the TV was on, and I was looking. French program, but I said, well, what's the matter? There's no volume. He says, we don't listen to volume, just to the images. See, they want to keep them in the dark. So I left one by the TV, and I just took a place off to the side every once in a while. But my eye went to the TV too, you know. I'll tell you, I got my scripture for TV. When the 3 came down from the mount, you know what the Lord said? Television to no man. And so there it was. And I left the Bible there, and they laughed about it, you know, a little bit. They laughed about it a little bit. But the Bible disappeared. I don't know where it is. We'll leave that to God. But then I says, I've got 1 more New Testament left. So I got to know the ship's master, not the master, the ones under the mate. And followed him into his room, and I says, listen, sir, I says, you're leaving tomorrow morning early. I says, really, I've got something that's of great value. I wonder if you'd take it from me. Try to arouse his curiosity a bit. He's old, so he shut the door. What is it? Well, I says, it's of great value to me. I don't know if you'll value it, but here it is. And I gave him the Bible without saying. He looked at the contents, the Holy Scriptures. He turned to me and said, listen, sir. In broken English, he says, I could lose my job over that. I says, well, I'm glad the door's shut. I says, is it bugged, this room? You know, bugginess? He says, no. I says, well, I'll talk a little louder. I says, but listen, far better lose your job and get your soul saved. Well, he says, the government doesn't allow this. So we had a bit of a conversation, but he says, listen, I'll take it. But he says, listen, is this the whole Bible? I says, no, it's just the New Testament. He says, I'd like to have the whole Bible. I says, okay, give me your name and address, and I'll send it. He says, I've lost my job. He says, you'll not send it to me. He says, I'm finished. I'll tell you, we got him a King James. I'll tell you, that man who could lose his job is going to read that Bible. That soul could easily be saved. Pray for this man. I don't know his name. If I knew it, I wouldn't be able to pronounce it anyhow. Number 3, and then I'm closed, John. Number 3 is, brethren, is this. We get letters, and we're experiencing ourselves that it's not easy to get people into the sound, under the sound of the gospel. You know that. Get them into the halls. But we don't have to. We have to go out to where they are. Brethren can come into an area like our brethren are going to in Deep Cove, and they can cover the area maybe once, maybe twice, but that's all. If they have 4 weeks of meetings, they'll not get any further than that. Then we can't say there's no interest in this area. Brethren, I have thought of a plan, and we're going to try to work it out in Terrace. If it works in Terrace, it'd work anywhere, even in England. And it's this. We have thought about colporteur work. That's a French word. It means these are people that go to door, from door to door, promoting Christian literature from the Bible right down to the concordance. And went to a man in charge in Paris, and he says, "Mr. Bergsma, that'll cost $65 to get permission to sell Bibles and other literature from house to house." He says, "And in every village you must get a permit." I says, "Is there any other way?" He says, "You could set up an organization, which we have started, and it's called the Royal Band of Culpeteers. I'm the president, I'm the vice president, I'm the treasurer, and I'm the bookkeeper, and I'm everything." We're not interested in organizations, brethren, but in order to meet the demands of the law, that's what it's going to be. Position, office doesn't mean a thing. I'm not even interested in the selling of it. What I am interested, brethren, is forming a bridge to bring the strangeness between you at the door and the people that are listening to you. Because if they came to me and says, "We're having meetings in the tent down here in the hall, will you come out?" I'd say I'd have my own church too. And they say it a little differently, but that's the end of it. But I says, if we can find a way in which we can go from house to house, and we're starting, we're sending to Victoria to set it all up. That means we'll have permission for about $100 that will cover the expense of getting permission. Then we can go to any city, any village in BC, and I hope to get it right across Canada so others can get the benefit of it. And what we're going to do, the form letter has been made explaining what a culpeture is, what its purpose is, and when we're going to work. So I go along and I visit about 10 or 15 homes, and I slip through the letterbox this letter explaining the Royal Band of Culpeteers and their purpose, which says near the end that within a day or two, expect someone at the door with Christian literature. And here I come, and someone is making it for me. And I'll have two boxes there, 2.5 feet long and 2 feet high. And when it opens up, I'll have a display of Bibles and tracts and books on teenagers and concordances and children's Bible storybooks and all those, just to get into the home. I'd even play in the mouth organ so that when I get inside, I can play for the children, you know, and break the ice, so to say, thing. Well, anyhow, so in 2 days' time, we come to this area. We've only done 10 homes because we want to get in. Don't do too many homes at one time. And so, surely in the course of time, we're going to strike oil, aren't we? We're going to get into some home. So I come there 2 days later. I says, "Did you get the little information regarding the Royal Band?" "Yes, we did." I says, "Well, here I am. I want to show you a little display." And I open it up right away so they can't close the door. I open up the display. I says, "Well, why don't you bring it inside?" "That's what I want. I want to go inside. Selling is not the important thing. It's getting a contact, brother. And when you're inside, well, we just hope it'll go that way, and God's going to work. God's going to lead and direct. And that's what we want, contact with people." So after about a half an hour or so, she says, "Well, I have children. I have no Bible storybook." I says, "Well, here's a good one. But I don't sell it. I don't give it." She said, "What do you do?" "I order it. That is, I don't sell right on the spot because I want to come back the next time." So after about 3 weeks, when I've got that, maybe I have it at home, but I wait a week or two, and I phone up, and I says, "Dear Mrs. Smith," I says, "I have your book here. When can I come? When is a convenient evening?" "Thursday night?" "Fine." Says, "I'll be there at 8 o'clock, in the husband's home, the wife's home, the children's home." Now I'm right inside with those one book. Selling's not the important thing, but now I can explain the book. And trying to sell and weave the gospel in and make the contact so that you're really coming across and giving the people an opportunity to listen. Then, before I go, I leave a card behind. That's the plan. Leave a card, a reply card behind with options. And there's a little square to fill in. "I would like to buy a Bible." Or, "I would like to have a children's Bible storybook." "I would like to be on your correspondence for Christian literature, your mailing list for Christian literature." "I would like to attend a home Bible study." "I would like to have a personal visit." About 10 different options here. Encourage them, said, "Now listen." And by that time, after 2 or 3 contacts with them, you can get right back down to the nitty gritty. Says, "Listen, this is no fooling around. There's such a thing as a heaven and hell, and turn and burn, and you can just go at it as you understand who's before you, and leave behind safety, certainty, enjoyment, God's way of salvation, preacher of the old school, anything you want, and then come back repeatedly as you comb out the area. Then you can say, when you've finished the village of Paris or any other place, and you've tried it on this basis, there is no interest here. We'll go on to the next city. So may God help us. Take up time. We're going to read in 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 9. All that goes before is very important. Maybe we'll refer to it, but we'll read for the sake of time, verse 9. And it came to pass when they'd gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw. That's as far as we're going to read. Our brother Riddle made mention in the book of Acts in chapter 11 about this gift that they were determined to give, but notice he emphasized the fact, and they did it. And I believe we see something here that the power that this man, Elisha, who was now going to take the place of Elijah, the one that he had served with for almost 10 years. The secret was he must be his eyes glued upon Elijah when he went up. And like in the case of Elisha, so it is earlier in the books of the Bible. You remember there's a man going to take the place of Moses. And that's going to be Joshua. And we read there in the book of Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. But we must always remember, dear children of God, that whereas Moses dies, the God of Moses still lives. I remember very vividly when we went into Westminster Abbey with my mother and my sister many years ago, that among the many things that we saw, the one thing that struck me was this. That the two brothers, John and Charles Wesley, that had been buried there for many years, underneath their epitaph was these words, God buries his workmen, but his work goes on. And that's what we need to be conscious of, dear child of God. Reality must mark us as the people of God. And so we find that 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11 is a very important injunction for us today. And we read there, now all these things happened unto them, the Israelites. And they are written for our admonition. Now Israel didn't have the privilege we had of having history to fall back upon. And so what took place in the lives of the people of Israel, and those historical places as referred to here, at the place called Gilgal, the place called Bethel, and the place called Jericho and the Jordan, were very important marks that marked the people of God in the Old Testament. And God is teaching us, or should be teaching us. And that's why it's so important to be conversant in the Old Testament. Remember with being with Brother Bert Joyce and Fogel, where our brethren Brian Funston and brother, our late brother George Campbell, were the first to go in with the gospel, and souls were saved, and a local assembly was formed, and Brother Bert Joyce flew us in. We spent a week in the ministry of the Word of God, and we noticed that after Sunday night, there wasn't as many people out. And we were visiting on a Tuesday night by an elderly couple, and We said, we'll see you tonight in the meeting. Oh, no, they says, we'll not be out tonight. I says, are you hindered? Are you sick? No, no, they said. After all, it's not the gospel. It's only ministry. There sat Brother Bert Joyce, and his mouth dropped, and mine, I guess, as well. Is the gospel more important, brethren, than the ministry? It is for the unsaved, but not for the child of God. And we began to tell them that whereas the blood is the important factor in Exodus chapter 12, you'll never get over the Jordan into the promised land unless you begin to feed upon the manna in the wilderness. That's the link between Egypt and the promised land. Is the man of the Word of God, the ministry of the Word of God. They're out that night, and they didn't miss any night's work. And so it's important that we be conversant in the Old Testament in the history of the people of Israel. And so we find here there are three places mentioned. We didn't read them. Gilgal, very important place. Gilgal was the first resting place of the people of God when they got through the Jordan. Now remember, this is 40 years after they left Egypt. And God had to suffer their manners in the wilderness. He was grieved with that people. And I wonder, applying it to the speaker and to the listener this afternoon, are we like the people of Israel? God is suffering our manners in the wilderness. We're wandering because not like the heroes of faith when Israel got to Kadesh Barnea. They were more occupied with a majority report than the minority report. I see from the scripture God is mostly on the side of the minority. And when the minority report came back by at Kadesh Barnea, 2 years after they left Egypt, and whereas they had sang, the Lord hath triumphed gloriously, the horse and the rider have been cast into the sea. Nevertheless, it wasn't many days later they're murmuring and complaining. And the way becomes hard, it always will. And they came to Kadesh Barnea, and the 10 came back. And they told about this land, it was just as God had said it. But there are giants in the land. And it's a land of hills and valleys, so Canaan can't be heaven. No giants in heaven, they're all dead. And so, it weakened the people of God. Listening to these, this report of the majority came back. Then Caleb and Joshua, they began to tell about what God had said, go in and possess the land. But already the damage had been done. And they turned back at Kadesh Barnea. Instead of acting on the principle of faith, why the majority report, they put the problems between themselves and God, and they only saw the problems, and the wanderings began. Are we doing that this afternoon? Are we only looking at problems and adversities and difficulties? Or are we looking at the God that overcomes them all in the person of the Lord Jesus? The minority report, Caleb and Joshua. Joshua, his name means Jesus. He's the rightful leader of the people of Israel. As the law was given by Moses, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Caleb's name means dog, a faithful following the master. And although they saw exactly the same as the 10, but they were of another spirit, brethren, they placed God between themselves and the problem. Let's go forward and enter in and possess our possession. Brethren, we've got to look to Christ today in times of difficulty and in times of departure. And so, Gilgal was the first resting place after they passed through the Jordan. They should have done that earlier. It took them 40 years to get to this place. And at at Gilgal. You know what happened? God rolled away the reproach of Egypt. 40 years earlier, they were removed from Egypt, but Egypt was not removed from them. Brethren, that's a practical truth today. I am a child of God, and those that are saved by the grace of God, as we heard already, our standing is one. We're not identified with the world. But how is our condition? Is Egypt still going with us? The leeks and the onions and the garlics and the cucumbers. Those things that will satisfy the flesh. But God now, as they go through the Jordan, He removes the reproach of Egypt. Not only that, they kept the Passover fellowship. Not only that, brethren, but the manna ceased. That's the soft food. Now the old corn of the land, the very best, is now resurrection food for the people of God. They're ready for it now. They're on the other side of Jordan. And they get on to Bethel. There's the place where God showed His faithfulness. I haven't got time. And I see the time is slipping. And they get on to Jericho. There the mighty power of God was manifested. No boomerangs, no cannons, no ammunition, but the walls of Jericho fall down. This is a victory that overcometh the world. We're overcoming in the victorious one who overcame the world. So much so. This is for me very important. There are two sides to the work of Christ upon the cross, and too often we're only occupied with the death side and not the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. That's where our power lies, brethren and sisters, is in the resurrection of Christ. He was delivered for our offenses, but He's raised again for our justification. If Christ be not raised, our faith is in vain, and we're yet in our sin. And so, Elijah says to this Elisha that's to take his place, what can I do for you? And Elisha said in verse 9, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing, nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken up. And he saw it. The prophets of Jericho and the other prophets, they would almost hinder this man, Elisha, by talking to him. Do you know that your master is going to be taken up? He says, keep quiet. Why? He's concentrating. He wants something of the power that was present in Elijah. And it only comes, brethren, for Elisha when he's occupied with a raised and ascended Elijah. And our only power this afternoon is when our occupation is with Christ as He is raised and ascended and glorified at God's right hand. Now I close with this. I'll try to keep my word, brother, boys. Get the story. Elijah is influencing Elisha. He tells him it's time to tarry, but he's not going to tarry. He's put to the test. I am going to keep close to Elijah. That's our safety, brethren. Near to thy side abiding, I know my life's secure. And so finally, what becomes Elijah's last miracle becomes Elisha's first miracle. And if Elijah's a type of the Lord Jesus, I begin as a poor sinner and as a child of God. The place where Christ ended at the cross. So he gets to the Jordan with his mantle, he smites upon the waters and they open and two men go through. The others saw it from afar off. Elijah was right near to Elijah. He passed through the Jordan and it hit on the other side. Elijah's taken up.
Listen. Elijah's now on this side of the Jordan. And Jericho and Bethel are on the other side. How is he going to help those people belong to Jericho, the sinner? And how is he going to help the people of God who are Bethel, the house of God? It's only when I go through the Jordan and I come back to the edge of Jordan. Elijah says, where's Elijah gone? Where is the God of Elijah? Same Elijah that brought them through the Jordan, the two of them, is the very same one that's going to bring him alone back again. And he smites the water. And he returns and goes through the Jordan. What to do, brethren? To help those inmates. Oh, that's a poor word. Maybe it isn't. They're prisoners of Jericho. How is he going to help those that are not Israelites? Those that inhabit Jericho? How is he going to help the people of God living in Bethel, typically? It's only when, like with Elijah, when he has his eyes fixed upon him that went up, and that power was resonant in Elijah, he became the great man of God. Going through this same chapter, you can find out, when he gets to the city of Jericho, near the closing part of the of this chapter, you remember, the waters are contaminated, and the ground is barren, that is given to miscarriage. Although the city looks so beautiful, Jericho, from God's standpoint, the curse lies upon it. So this man, Elisha, well, takes the place of Elijah. Why? He got a double portion of the spirit of Elijah. May God help us. What brought Naomi back to the land of Israel that she had left with Elimelech and her two sons, Mahlon and Chilion? It was this. And listen, brethren, it was this. Then returned Naomi to the land of Israel because she had heard that God had visited his people with bread. Indeed, that bread, that little bread that comes down to heaven.